Thank you that you are the one who was slain for us. Lord, I know this is the Christmas season where we celebrate your birth, but we are so grateful for your death, because it is your death that paved the way for us to have life. And we thank you. I'm going to be reading today from Luke chapter 2. Continuing this Christmas series called Keeping Christ in Christmas. But let me just say this, that as with almost any endeavor, church or living for God, all of those things, you ultimately get back what you put into it. So if you put effort into it, if you put energy into it, if you put time into it, then there is a reward that comes back as God honors that, as God helps you to grow, as God works in your life. So I would encourage you to give God your best at all times. Give him everything that you can at all times and see what he will do. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was a governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth in those with whom God is pleased." So today, for just a little bit, I want to talk on this subject, Christmas wrappings. Christmas wrappings. How many of you have ever read a book that had a really bad cover? Anybody ever read a book, really bad cover? And sometimes, there is the saying, of course, don't judge a book by its cover. That when you read, when you look at books, sometimes the graphic designer or the artist or even the author or whoever is deciding what the book looks like is just not very good. But the content and the author of the book and all of that is very good. And so we are encouraged not to judge a book by its cover. Have you ever received a present, whether a birthday or Christmas, and you were fooled by the package? I watch kids all the time, and my kids did this, and I probably did this when I was a kid. You go to the biggest box that you can find under the tree, and that's the one that you want to open first. Sometimes you may shake it a little bit and see what you can hear and see what you think that it is. And then you open this great box, and you think it's going to be some wonderful toy, and it's just a big blanket. Or it's some other thing, and when you're a kid, that just doesn't mean much to you. You're looking for toys, and you're looking for excitement. And so people get fooled by the package of the gifts that they get. Now, in our house and in our family, I don't know why this is, we may buy our presents early, but we never wrap them until the last minute. It's the night before we're going to open presents, or maybe the day we're going to open presents when we wrap them and we spend all of this time making it look pretty for all of about 15 seconds that it lasts when the kids get a hold of it. They're not taking it off. They never say, look at the wrapping paper. This is so beautiful. Look at the bows and the ribbon. Oh, that is just beautiful. Let's just sit here and look at this for a while. No, they see that and it's, this is mine, and then immediately everything comes off and it's like, why did we even bother putting wrapping paper on there? Just put it in a bag and just let them tear it open. But we get fooled, though, when we decorate something and we make it all look good and we want it to be all of a certain way, and then sometimes we're surprised by what we get when we open the present. God frequently does things different than we expect. I touched on this at the end of my message last week, and it wasn't really part of my notes, and maybe it's because I knew this was coming that I talked about God doing things in a way in which we don't expect, but He frequently will do things in ways that we don't expect. Naaman, well-known story in the book, in the Old Testament, Naaman hears that there is a prophet in Israel who can bring about healing, that he has a direct connection with God and he can bring about healing. And so Naaman, who has leprosy, we talked about that a few weeks ago, he has leprosy. It's a disease that there is no cure, and once you have leprosy, you're an outcast and you can no longer be around people. And so Naaman hears that in Israel there is a prophet who can bring healing because he has a connection with God. So Naaman goes, he finds the prophet, and he's waiting on this word from the Lord about exactly how this is going to be some great thing that the prophet's going to tell me to do, and then I'm going to be healed. And the word from the prophet was this: just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman, it's not very hard, dipping 7 times. Basically, you go out in the middle of the river, duck your head all the way under 7 times. It's not difficult, but he's expecting something elaborate and something great, and the prophet to do some magical thing, and then all of a sudden he would be healed. But because it's not that, he resists what the prophet tells him. He says, I don't want to go dip in Jordan. They've got better rivers in Assyria where I'm from. I would rather go back there than dip in the Jordan River. But eventually, he acquiesces and he dips 7 times in the Jordan River, and immediately upon coming up at the 7th time, his leprosy is gone. It's not what he expected. It's not the way in which he expected God to operate, but God gave him a way in which he could be delivered. A blind man, Jesus comes across this blind man. He's heard of Jesus. And he knows and he hears that Jesus is going to come and pass his way. And so he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he wants to be healed. He wants his blinded eyes to be open. And so when Jesus finally gets to him, Jesus takes and he spits in the dirt, makes a little poultice of mud, and he puts it on both of his eyes. And he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And that's all he says. All of the other blinded eyes that Jesus opened, he just touches them or he just speaks a word. That's much better than having mud put on your eye and go, well, you got to go down here and you've got to wash. But the end of the day, it is this, is that even though he didn't do it the way they anticipated, the result was the same, and that is that his blinded eyes were open and he was healed. That God frequently does things in ways in which we do not expect, and therefore we must put aside our expectations and our limits on what God is doing. Can I get an amen? So in our text, we read about the birth of the Messiah. There were a lot of expectations about the birth of this Messiah. They expected, of course, the Messiah. He was going to be a king. They expected him to be born like royalty. They expected him to be probably born of one of the princes of Israel. They expected something elaborate. They didn't expect what they got. They expected that he would be a mighty warrior. That he would come, when he eventually came, that he would come in and he would gather an army up. And they would overthrow the Roman government. They would kick out the Romans out of Judea. And they would rule and they would have this great new kingdom here on earth. That was what they expected. They expected grandeur and fanfare. When right now, if you watch and you follow any of the royalty in England, which really gets on my nerves most of the time, but it's always in the news, whatever the royals are doing over there. Not the Kansas City Royals. They're not doing anything good. But the royals over in England, what are they doing? And where did they go? And what is Meghan Markle, what is she wearing? And what is Kate wearing? And all of this thing. And everybody wants to know about what the prince and the princesses are doing and all of these things. And when they have a kid, it's a big deal. What are they going to name the child? And they're talking about this, all this grandeur and this pomp and circumstance. And so it is that the Israelites are expecting the same kind of thing when their Messiah is born, when he comes upon the scene. They're expecting all of those kinds of trappings that go with that. But instead of all of that, the Messiah, when he comes, he is from a lowly family. It is true that Joseph is a descendant of King David. But he's way outside of the royal bloodline. He's way down the list of royalty in Israel. He's not connected with the people that have power. He's not connected with the influential people. But it is a lowly family. He is a nobody in essence. He's just a carpenter. He's not a mayor of the city. He's not a rabbi. He's just a carpenter. And in that culture, while they needed carpenters, it wasn't anything great. It wasn't anything elaborate. It was just a carpenter. It was just something to pay the bills. It was just something to feed the family. And while they lived in Nazareth, they had to make a journey, the scripture tells us. They made a journey to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it means house of bread. It's not too far away from Jerusalem. It's not like it's across the state of Kansas or across the state of Missouri. It's not too far away, but Bethlehem wasn't looked like as a nice city. It wasn't Overland Park. It wasn't Prairie Village. It was Bethlehem. And in fact, when Jesus starts his ministry later, what did they say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the kind of thing. And Bethlehem was not much different than Nazareth. There was nobody really that came from Bethlehem. So a lowly family in a lowly city. And as they're making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they have lowly transportation. Riding on a donkey. No chariot, no wagon, no horse, just a donkey. Not even a donkey for each of them, but just one donkey. It's all that they could afford. It's all that they had. And so they travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey. And when they get there, because they don't have status, because they don't have any standing in the community, people are there for the census. Everything is full. Everybody's house is full. All of the inns are full. They have nowhere to stay, and so they end up in a stable. And of course, the stables as we think of them are usually just kind of like barn-like structures, but more than likely it wasn't even something that nice. It was frequently in those days, it was just a cave in the side of a hill. Could be rock, could be dirt. almost exclusively going to be a dirt floor. And he's in this lowly surrounding. And they don't say, well, you know what? Let's move all of the animals out and let you stay in here so you can have this baby. So more than likely, the scenes that you see, there are cows there. There are the donkey, of course. He's probably there that Mary rode on. All manner of other animals that are probably around the birth of Jesus. Lowly surroundings. Not a nice house. Not a hospital. But lowly surroundings. And then the birth couldn't go unwitnessed. So the angel, the Bible says, he comes to a group of shepherds. Shepherds, they are viewed very low in the society. They're low down the totem pole. They're not very high standing individuals. They're smelly, they're stinky, they sleep outside for days and weeks and months at a time as they just travel around with the sheep. And the angel comes and says, you're going to find this babe. He's wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He's bound in strips of cloth. You're going to find this babe, and it's going to be laying in a manger in this stable. And it is the Son of God. So while they had all of these great expectations of what the Messiah would be, and that when he comes, a mighty warrior, and when he comes, it's going to be a lot of grandeur and a lot of pomp and circumstance, and everybody's going to herald this. Instead, he's born in a lowly family, in a lowly city, in a lowly stable, lowly surroundings, and lowly witnesses. But the reality is that what you see is not what you get. That while he looks like any other child that's born to a poor family and a child that's born in these very undesirable circumstances, the wrapping and what you see, the wrapping paper and the bows and the ribbon that you see is not really what you get. Because while he looks lowly and while he looks like he's not very much, that Jesus, that little baby born and placed in that manger, born in that stable, placed in the manger, he is really the Son of God. He is really the one that has all power. He is really the one that has come to deliver Israel, even though he doesn't look like it. He didn't come as a mighty warrior. He came as a lowly baby. But in spite of all of that, he was still the God of the universe that was come down to save men and women from their sin. That's the reality of the Messiah, that you can't look at the wrappings and go, man, I know exactly what I'm getting here. You can't look at the size of the package and say, man, oh, I was asking for something that was about that size. And look at that pretty wrapping paper, and that's manly wrapping paper. And man, that's got to be what I'm looking for. That the wrapping wasn't what you were looking at, but what was inside all of those surroundings and what was wrapped up in that little child was the God of the universe. The one who had all power, who didn't come to deliver people from Roman oppression, but he came to save people from their sin. A much greater mission, a much greater deliverance than just being physically free from Roman oppression, but a deliverance from an eternal life apart from God. The Bible calls that eternal death. And instead of that, he came to deliver you from that so that you might have eternal life. Jesus came in an unexpected way. But he was much greater than their expectations. That they may could look at him and be disappointed because he wasn't what they anticipated. He was, in reality, though, much more than they expected. And Jesus has always done the unexpected. He is still doing the unexpected today. He is still delivering from sin and from death. The musicians would come. From Naaman, as I mentioned, to the blind man with the mud in his eye, to Jericho, where he says march around Jericho for 7 days, once a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day, and then you got to do it all quiet, and then blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls fall, and deliverance comes. He has always been doing things unexpectedly. I was reminded of the story. There was a man, Mark chapter 2 tells us, of a man who was paralyzed. The Bible refers to him in King James English as a paralytic, that he can't walk. He's paralyzed. But he has some friends, and his friends have heard about Jesus. They've heard that Jesus is healing people everywhere he goes. They've heard that he is bringing deliverance everywhere that he goes. So his four friends decide that they're going to take their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They load him up. They carry him. The Bible doesn't necessarily say how far they carried him. They've got him on some kind of a stretcher, and they're carrying him to where Jesus is. And when they get to where Jesus is, the house is full, and there's a crowd all around the house, and they can't get their friend in to see Jesus. But they don't give up. They decide that what they'll do is they'll climb on the roof and they will tear a hole in the roof and let their paralyzed friend down so that Jesus can bring healing. They climb on the roof, they tear the hole down, they let their friend down. And Jesus, of course, he sees the commotion. The friend comes down, and they have brought their friend to be healed. But Jesus doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't bring healing, at least not initially. What he does is he looks at the man and he says, your sins be forgiven you. He didn't come to have his sins forgiven. He didn't come to for any other reason but to be healed. But he says, your sins be forgiven you. And Jesus, he looks around and he sees the religious people, and Bible says that he knows what they're thinking. He says, you're thinking that, what am I doing? Only God can forgive sins. He says, but to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, he says to the man, arise, take up your bed. That the paralytic got a lot more than he bargained for. He came looking just for physical healing, but Jesus forgave his sins. And when he did, he brought physical healing as well. Jesus is always doing the unexpected. So what I would ask you today is to set aside your expectations of how God does things. Let him be God. Set aside your anticipation of the way in which He's going to operate. And let Him, who is the God of the universe, be God. He is the one who spoke everything into existence, and that means He is the one that can do anything. But He didn't create the world like you and I would have done it. He just, if we set out to create something, we would go about it one way, but He goes about it a different way. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I didn't finish all of the story last week about the car. While I expected the car to be, or a car just to be given to me, as I mentioned, expected my pastor to be super spiritual and just know that he was supposed to give me this car. And so when I drove that Pontiac Bonneville home from Indiana, it wasn't until I got home that I began to put two and two together, that in the interim between me giving the money to missions, in that interim of me saying, God, I'm going to trust you for this new car that I need, that what He had done was He had given me a raise equal to the amount of the insurance, the increased insurance, and the car payment. That instead of just giving me a car, He gave me money to pay for it just a different way. Almost to the dollar, the insurance and the car payment were the amount of the raise that I'd received, or the amount of the raise I had left over after giving tithes and offerings. Wasn't my expectation, it wasn't the way I envisioned it, but it was the way the God of the universe chose to do it. And I would tell you today that in a crowd of any size, and this is not a large one, but anywhere there's more than one person, there's going to be more than one need. There's going to be more than one thing that you need God to do. Whether it's a word from God, whether it's just direction, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whatever it may be, that I know that there are people who need God. So I ask you to stand today, and I'm going to ask you to come around the front. And there's nothing magical, there's nothing special about the front. It's just that it's a step of faith. When you come out, it's a sign of faith that I'm going to do something. I'm going to be active. And it allows us to be in sometimes closer proximity to one another. And there is a benefit and a synergy that happens. So if you have a need of any kind, and I'm not going to ask you what it is, but any kind, would you just raise your hand? I got a family. My daughter's homesick right now. Needs healing. And we prayed for a couple people earlier that needed healing, and God may have already taken care of that. But a need of any kind. And even if you didn't necessarily want to lift your hand, here's what I would ask you to do, is to, one, ask God to meet the need that you have. Whatever it happens to be, ask God to meet it. The second thing I want you to do is to trust God that He will take care of it however He chooses. Don't put any expectations on how He's going to do it, how He's going to bring deliverance, how He's going to bring healing, but trust Him to do it. And then I would like you to praise Him in advance of Him meeting your need. Ask Him to meet it. Trust Him to meet it. And praise Him for it. As Kim begins to play, would you do that right now, just where you are? Would you close your eyes and begin to talk to the Lord? God, we have need of You today.